Palm Sunday. It's kind of the beginning of the end. And we're going to talk about that a little bit this morning. But I was thinking, as I was thinking about the message today and this grand procession, several years ago, more than I guess I care to remember, at the Illinois State Fair, every year, every day of the fair, they would have a parade. And it would go right down through the main street of the fairgrounds there, and people would line the sides of the streets. And as you came through, it was just everybody knew that the fair parade was coming, and they were excited. And I was on a float. And as I came down through the fair and through the streets, everybody was clapping and applauding and just so happy and rejoicing and having a great time. And I was up on the float and I was waving to everybody and really making a big deal out of it, being there. There's only one problem. Nobody knew who I was. Because I was in a costume as Smokey Bear. That's for real. I'm Smokey. I'll admit it. That was part of my job many years ago. And so when they would have the fair and have the parades, I would go and would do that. Well, as I thought about that, I thought about Jesus and the day. Much more important than being in the fair, but the day that he came into the city and the great parade of one, followed by crowds of people, but they didn't know who he was. They were looking for a king, and truly he was. But not as the people understood. They were looking for a Savior. And truly he was. But they didn't get it. There's a legend about this ancient old village in Spain. And the villagers learned that the king was going to pay him a visit. And in 1,000 years, a king had never come to that village. All the excitement grew, and people started thinking, what can we do to welcome the king? What can we do to make the king feel like this is a place that loves him and cares for him and embraces him, and we're glad to have him as king? We've got to throw a big celebration, they decided. They all agreed that a celebration was in order. Only thing is, it was a poor village. They didn't have a lot of money. They didn't have a lot of things. They didn't have a lot of resources. But somebody in the village came up with a classic idea. And they said, since many of the ones here, many in the village, make their own wines, and they make excellent wines. The idea was this, that everyone in the village would take a large cup of their very best wine and they'd bring it to the center of the city and they'd have a big vat and they would pour their wine and everybody in the city participate and pour their wine into that vat and surely they would have the best wine in the world and it would impress the king and that way they could present something to him. So the day came and the king was to come. Early before the king would show up, everybody came and they had their big cup of wine and they went up these little stairs and here's this vat with a little opening in the top and they poured their wine in it. Oh, it was going to be the best. And they just felt when the king drinks the wine, it's going to be the best he's ever tasted. Well, finally the vat was full. The king arrived, and he was escorted to the square where this had been done, and he was given a silver cup, and he was told, draw some wine, which represents the very best we have to give you. So he placed his cup under the spigot, and he turned it, and he turned the handle, and when he drank of the wine, It was nothing more than just water. You see, every villager reasoned, I'll hold my best wine back and substitute water. With so many, many cups of wine in the vat, the king will never know the difference. The problem was, everyone thought the same thing. And the king was greatly dishonored. Folks, Palm Sunday is all about a day when the King of Kings was greatly honored. As big an honor as they could give to him, because people gave the very best they had. They gave a gift of praise. And it was fun as we were singing today, and we're singing praises to God, and the words and the music coming together that way. But the people came to see a king. And how quickly they were going to turn against him. But this day where Jesus comes into Jerusalem, it's the beginning of the end for Jesus. And he knows this. He's God. He knows what is coming. He knows what's going to happen. And he has shared with people what's going to happen, but they didn't understand. This was the beginning of the end of his earthly life. The first day in what was going to be his last week. This weekend, or this week, would take him to a cross on Friday morning, into a tomb on Friday night, and all day Saturday, and then ultimately result in him being raised to life again the following Sunday morning. Let's read what the Bible tells and how the Bible tells of the events of Palm Sunday. If you want to have your Bibles, you want to turn to Mark chapter 11, is where I'll be working from. The events that happened some 2,000 plus years ago that still impact us today. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. I got to stop there for just a minute. Deidre, what would happen if somebody tried to get on a colt that had never been ridden before? Okay. That didn't happen to Jesus. He says, untie it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you, why are you doing this? Tell him, the Lord needs it and we'll send it back here shortly. They went and found a colt outside in the street, tied at a doorway. As they untied it, some people standing there asked, what are you doing untying that colt? They answered as Jesus had told them to, and the people let them go. When they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks over it, he sat on it, and it didn't buck him off, but it had never been ridden. And many people spread their cloaks on the road, while others spread branches they had cut in the fields. And those who went ahead and those who followed all shouted the same thing, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest. Folks, people were looking for this king. They were waiting for the king. They were waiting for us to establish his reign. But they were looking for an earthly kingdom. They were looking for an earthly king to deal with earthly problems. They didn't know, they didn't realize that the one coming into the city was the heavenly king. It was Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who had come to die for mankind and for the sins of mankind. It was Passover. Jesus had a mission. And his mission was real simple, folks. It's the same mission as it is today. His mission was to save. And he rode into Jerusalem that day on a mission. Passover, the greatest of all Jewish feasts or festivals. And people from all over Israel made their pilgrimage to Jerusalem to celebrate this holiday, commemorating God's mighty work of freeing the Jews from Egyptian bondage during the days of Moses. Just a quick side note. Do you remember the story there? You remember the story? Moses says, Pharaoh, God has said, let my people go. And Pharaoh says, no. And there's all these plagues. And how many have been watching the Bible on TV? Pretty good, isn't it? They've done a great job with it. But if you'll remember even the scene in there, and that's just an image, as the death angel sweeps through Egypt, and the firstborn of all the children, or the firstborn of all the families, are killed. Oh, but those Christians, those Israelites who had taken and painted over their doorpost, the angel passed over those homes. So this celebration, and that led to the people being freed and allowed to leave Egypt, that's part of what they celebrated when they started celebrating Passover. Jesus, already having traveled and taught and performed miracles over the past 3 years, was making what would turn out to be his last trip to the holy city. And he knew what would happen there. He knew how he would be treated. He knew how he would die. He knew how he would be betrayed. But Jesus had a mission. Just a few days earlier, Jesus had made a statement we see in Luke 19, verse 10, and said, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. To seek and to save what was lost. Problem is, a lot of time people don't realize they're lost. They don't understand that. Going back, and the people are shouting, they're singing, Hosanna, Hosanna. Hosanna literally means save. And they're singing save, and it's save me, it's set me free, release me from the bondage that I have in my life. Save, the shout they shouted from the crowd. And I wonder if Jesus maybe thought as he's riding into the city that that's exactly what I'm here to do. How right you are, oh, but how little you understand. Without knowing the details, the crowd was clearly articulating what Jesus came to do. He came to save. And as Jesus rode into town, the people couldn't help themselves. They let loose with joyous, uninhibited praise. And as Sherry was in here today and we're talking about singing and lifting our voices, folks, that's one way we show praise. We lift our voice to God and we sing praises to Him and we lift that up. And these people, they didn't care. They were praising Jesus. A crowd of people, probably from the region of Galilee because they'd seen Jesus and followed Him and gathered and they shouted, Hosanna, blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord. Now by Jesus' time, Hosanna had become a common shout of the Jewish people when they were praising God. So it was not uncommon to hear this in reference to praising God, to say Hosanna, that is praise. And the text says that the people were laying down things before Jesus, their cloaks and branches from the fields. A little history here. Whenever a new king would come into the city, whenever a new king would be crowned, whenever a new king would come home, they would have this celebration and they would always go out. This was normal to do for a king, to lay down the cloaks. To lay these things down. They were showing the greatest possible honor they could show to Jesus Christ. They were pouring everything out to him. And when there were no more cloaks to lay down, then let's put the palm leaves down because the king must ride into the city on kind of this red carpet. He's the king. And he's coming. And they're excited. And they didn't give him their leftovers. Do you catch that in the passage? The very best they had. I will take the coat off my back and I will lay it down and have it there because the king is coming and I'm going to praise the king. This was the entrance for a king. And it's how people would welcome a new ruler. This day, the people all saw Jesus, and they saw Jesus as the king that was coming. Can you imagine the scene? From the garden, where he's arrested later on, the difference in today, the Palm Sunday, and what happens after this? Can you imagine? Well, the Pharisees, who remembers who the Pharisees are?
I don't know, if I raise my hand, he's going to call on me.
Who remembers who the Pharisees are? Let me see some hands. Okay, then it's been poor teaching on my part. The Pharisees. When we read about this, we've got to understand a little something about the Pharisees. And if you're going to understand Easter, you really need to understand the Pharisees. And you need to understand who the scribes were. The scribes and the Pharisees were both religious sects. S-E-C-T-S. They were religious sects that were really the rulers in the city of Jerusalem. They were the religious leaders. And what they had done, what these Pharisees and scribes had done, is they had taken the Old Testament law, they'd taken the Word of God, they had distorted it, they twisted it, they used it for their own good, they used it for their own gain. They didn't do what God wanted them to do with it. They deceived the people. And they had power and they had control. And anything they wanted, they could twist the word to make it apply to them. Kind of sounds like what people do today, isn't it? The Pharisees. And they see that the people are worshiping Jesus and not them. And they see that Jesus is challenging them. Actually, something happens later in the week, and I could get so many things sidetracked here in this whole Easter week, but Jesus stands outside the wall of the temple, and the people are gathered there, and Jesus is talking to them. He says, "Woe unto you, you scribes, you Pharisees, you hypocrites! You claim to know the law, but you pervert the law. You distort the law for your own good." And they're hidden behind the wall listening to these words. You know, if Jesus hadn't done that, he probably got out of the city. Probably would have never been arrested. But that was the challenge that the scribes and the Pharisees could not take. The Pharisees told Jesus, "Rebuke your disciples. Rebuke them. They're calling you king. Rebuke them. They're saying Hosanna to you. Rebuke them." And I love Jesus' answer. He says, "I tell you, if they keep quiet, even the stones will cry out." Folks, God deserves praise. And if we don't do it, His creation will continue to cry out. Through the majestic mountains, the mighty oceans, the expansive stars of the universe, the sun and the moon and the stars and the trees and the hills, and yes, even the rocks will scream out the praises of the Creator, the one God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the one who also happened to ride into Jerusalem in an inauspicious donkey to face a cruel death at the hands of sinful men. We must cry out, "Hosanna," or creation will do it. I'm going to ask you to do something this morning. Some people don't like to do this, and I'm going to ask you to do it anyway, and please don't hate me. Or if you do, don't tell me. Just talk behind my back, will you? Sometimes you get a chuckle, sometimes you don't. Imagine, if you would, close your eyes. Close your eyes. Now, I don't want to hear any snoring, but close your eyes. I want you to imagine, if you would, your street. Just in your mind. Imagine your street, the street in which you live on. Picture in your mind what that street looks like, up and down the street and houses and everything that's there. Picture where you live. Where are the trees? Where are the other houses or apartments? Where do people park their cars? Think about maybe the general amount of traffic that is typically on your street. And now with your eyes closed for just a moment, imagine that you're standing outside next to your street or next to your house or very close to where you live. You're standing outside and you're looking. You got that picture? Now, here's what I want you to imagine. That you look up the street and coming down the street, you spot a crowd of people. And in the middle of the crowd of people is a man, and he's riding on a donkey. You recognize that man as Jesus. And you look and you see as he's coming down your street, the people are laying things down. They're putting things in front of him. Some of your neighbors are rushing to the curb to lay things down too. Jesus approaches where you're standing. He's riding closer and closer. And as he passes, folks, here's what I want you to imagine. What do you lay down? What do you lay down? You can open your eyes. I think you got the image. Here's the key question today. If Jesus came riding down your street, what would you lay down before him? See, Jesus' mission was to save. Our mission, our job, our task is to praise. To praise. And to praise Jesus, folks, real simple, it's to give him a compliment. It can be done publicly or it can be done privately. It can be done in a variety of ways. It can be the spoken words, printed words, words that are sung in a song. It can be painted. It can be signed with hands or even performed through drama and dance. Just about any mode of communication is an avenue of praise. And that's what we've been called to do. The Bible says this. 1 Peter 2:9, but you, talking to you now, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood. Do you know you're a priest, a part of a royal priesthood? Turn to the person next to you and tell them they're a part of the royal priesthood. I didn't hear any women's voices. Men, you did a great job. Women, turn to the man next to you and say, you're the best-looking guy I've seen today. Wow, there was no more noise out of that either. Is it that hard? I'm not going to ask. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Part of our mission, if we are followers of Jesus, is to praise. Praise, really, it means to pay Jesus a compliment, to put in a good word for him, to say good things about him and what he's done, to tell him thank you for something he's done, to make a joyful noise. And we do that when we sing, and for some of us, noise is a better way to describe it. But again, we need to ask ourselves this key question. If Jesus came riding down your street, what would you lay down before him? And the answer we should consider, if there's anything standing in our way or in the way of our ability to praise, then that's what we need to lay down. If there's anything that keeps us from being as close to him as we can be, that's what we need to lay down. That's what we need to put on the street. What kind of things inhibit our praise? Well, a big one that I see is pride. Oh, we may not want to admit it. We're too proud for that. But perhaps pride stands in the way of our praise. And I wonder if sometimes we might overlook pride as it relates to praise. And the way we do it is we refer to it as temperament. And we say things like, well, by my nature, I'm not just an expressive person. My temperament doesn't lend itself to that kind of praise. It doesn't lend itself to what happened when Jesus came into the city. My DNA and who I am and the ways God made me, I'm just too reserved. Praise to Jesus can be offered in many different ways. Just as sincerely by one who raises their hands, by one who dances for the Lord, and by someone who simply bows their head in reverent respect. So how might we confuse temperament with pride? When we don't engage praise, when we have the opportunity, and we shrug it off as, that's just the way I am, or I'm just a reserved person, or it's just not what I do, we're kidding ourselves. You know my dad, and some of you did know him. And it's fun. I enjoy when I get to talk about my dad. I miss him a great deal. But he was a fairly reserved individual. He had a lot of friends. People had a tendency to like my father. But he was generally not going to be the one to come up and initiate a conversation. That just wasn't him. That wasn't my dad. But something that I always think about when I think about my dad and church and things is how loud he sang in church. And you put him in church, and there could be hundreds of people there. You know what? You could still hear my dad. And he had a good voice. It was deep, and way down here somewhere. And he could project it. Man, he could let it rip. What made him stand out was that deep voice. And when I was younger, it kind of embarrassed me because he sang so loud. You couldn't miss him. One thing I've found out is that through my father, I kind of gained a little bit of his love for praising God. And I'm sure that my children would probably share the same thoughts about how I sing, because I sing loud. And sometimes I even make up my own words because the ones that are written are wrong. And that's why Sherry won't let me sing with the praise team. I've noticed this in church too. I've noticed that many of you young men don't sing. Not all of you, some of you. But what I've noticed with that is others, when I look at the men, you don't sing. You don't sing. Well, we need to if we're going to teach our children to sing praises to God. Doesn't matter how good you are. Some of you might even say, I'm not a very good singer. It's just my temperament. I'm too reserved. Well, remember, fathers, mothers, as you praise, others are watching. And they will only do as you lead. There's other ways to praise God, but praising Him in song is important. And we need to at least attempt to praise Jesus in church. And I'll tell you what, if we can't do it here, and I'm not just talking about song now, I'm talking about just praise. If we can't praise Him here, the odds are really likely that we're probably not going to be doing it anywhere outside of church either. This is a safe place. Years ago, because I was embarrassed by my singing, that's the truth, which I like to sing. That's one of the ways I praise God. But I remember in youth group, I had the loudest voice whenever the youth group would sing. We had about 100 kids in our youth group. I always stood out. And I remember hearing girls giggle. I don't know why they giggled. I have no idea. But I know it made me, I was embarrassed because I thought they were giggling at me. And we'd start singing, and I'd be singing just letting it go, whatever I had, and I'd hear these girls giggle, and it embarrassed me. They never said anything to me, and I don't know if they were giggling about my singing or not. But you know, I decided something. I'm not singing for them. I'm lifting praises to God. And you know what I did? I sang all that much louder. Listen, if Jesus came riding down your street, is it pride that is standing in the way of your praise? Well, if it is pride, and Jesus is coming down your street, would you lay that down? Would you lay that down in front of Him? Perhaps it's fear. And there are times that perhaps fear stands in our way of praise. And the classic example I think of when somebody had an opportunity to put in a good word for Jesus and was just too scared to do it. You guys know a man by the name of Peter? You ever hear of Peter? Oh, Peter promised Jesus, I will never, ever, ever, never betray you. I will never deny you. I will never, never, never back away from you. I will always stand for you, and I'll stand firm, and I'll be there for you, and I got your back, Jesus. You know, within 24 hours after he said that, somebody came up, and Jesus had been arrested. Peter was sort of lurking behind the shadows to see how things were going to turn out. And somebody says, I know you. I know you. You were with that Nazarene Jesus, that Jesus guy that they're persecuting. You knew him. I know you knew him. What a perfect opportunity. Listen now. What a perfect opportunity for Peter to say, I sure was. And let me tell you about him. I saw this man. I saw Jesus heal a deaf man. I saw Jesus cause a blind man to see and make a crippled walk. One time, I saw him stand up in a boat and look out at a storm. And when he spoke at the wind, the storm stopped. I saw him walk on water. I was there. And I've even seen him. Listen to this. This is Jesus. I've even seen him bring dead people back to life. Just this past week, he did it again to this guy named Lazarus. Surely you've heard about that. Because Lazarus was in his tomb. He'd been dead. And his body should have already begun to decay. And Jesus said, Lazarus. Let me tell you about Jesus. He said, Lazarus, come forth. And this man that we knew was dead and buried, Jesus said, come forth, come out. And Lazarus came back to life. And him and Jesus walked out together. You don't believe me? Go talk to his family. He is the Son of God. Yes, I follow him, and I am proud to call him Lord. But as we know, Peter didn't say that, did he? He didn't say that. He says, I don't know what you're talking about. And within a few moments, he denied knowing Jesus. No, I don't know it. You're mistaken. I don't know that man. I've never even talked to that man. He is a why, I don't know. You're confusing me for somebody else. And within a very short amount of time, two more times, somebody would say, you were with Jesus. And Peter said, no, I wasn't. I didn't know him. And then he remembered. Then he remembered. Jesus told him he was going to do this. And Jesus forgave him. And Peter became a witness. Folks, sometimes fear keeps us from standing for God the way we should. Sometimes fear keeps us from speaking out for him. And I want you to know right now, I am not ashamed and I am not afraid to talk about Jesus to anyone, anywhere, anytime. I was on a trip to New Orleans. And went in, no, I'm sorry, I was over near Kiln, Mississippi. Went into an area that they had brought some gangs in after Katrina, and they were having at least one shooting a day in this trailer, enclosed trailer area. And they said that the chaplains don't go there. I had to go. Not because I had to prove that I was brave or courageous or anything else, but when I heard him say that, it told me that those people in that trailer court needed to hear about Jesus Christ. And going into that trailer park, kids were hiding. People were hiding. And finally, I connected with some young people that were there, and they shared a story about how every day somebody comes through and shoots, and these gangs are at war and at battle, and all this is going on. And they get in their house, and they lay down flat on the floor as bullets come flying through their house, and they took me around, or their trailer, and they took me around, and they showed me the bullet holes. And I shared Christ with that group. And as I'm sharing Christ, I looked up the little street, and sure enough, here this gang is coming toward the car. The people that were around me said, we got to go. They were scared. And I just let them know Jesus loved them. I says, if you got to go, you've got to go. But then as we drove off, I drove right toward the group. not brave, but I was looking for an opportunity to talk to them. And I got to the group, and they kind of looked at me, and they looked at the car. They kind of moved to the side a little bit, and I rolled my window down. And I just said hi to them, and I just said, God loves you guys. Well, they wouldn't make eye contact with me. So I never got to talk to them. But folks, fear is no excuse. Fear is no excuse. And if Jesus was coming down your street and you don't talk and you don't share because you're afraid, maybe you need to take that fear and lay it down. You see him coming and you're afraid. You're afraid to be his witness. Lay it down. Lay it down. Maybe it's doubt. Maybe it's doubt that hinders your ability to praise Jesus. And maybe some of you have a feeling when you're surrounded by people who are praising Jesus and you think, I know a lot of others are really doing this, but I'm just not sure if I should be applauding and clapping my hands. I have some serious questions that need to get answered before I can praise. I'll tell you what, it's tough to praise when you have doubts. I know that's a tough one. All you have to do is gain. That's it. And when you begin to trust Jesus, even though you doubt, he begins to change your life. If Jesus came riding down your street, and if it's doubt that's standing in the way of your ability to praise, would you do this? Would you at least consider laying it down and opening your mind and your heart just to see if Jesus is there? And I'm going to tell you, if you're willing, I'm certain he's willing to help those who have doubts. You know, the thing that keeps you from praising God is so many things. It could be your possessions. It could be sin, sadness, burdens, maybe worries. Maybe worries stand in your way of praise. Whatever it is, Jesus is coming down your street. Are you willing to lay it down? You're probably here today because you know that where Jesus is going is better than where you are now. That what he is offering is better than what you have now, and what he is asking is better than the agenda that you've set for yourself. And that's why Palm Sunday means something to you. Folks, so praise. Praise at church. Sing. Clap your hands. Raise your hands. Close your eyes. Bow your head. Whatever you need to do to praise God, don't confuse temperament for pride with a friend or a coworker, instead of saying, boy, that really worked out well, say, God sure took care of that one. I was talking to a young lady the other night at youth group, and if you ever want to see something really great, our leaders working with youth group are doing a fantastic job, and they've got some fantastic young people there. And that's Eric back there saying, yes, they are, and I agree, they're doing great. The other day I was talking to a young lady there at youth group. I just stopped over for a quick visit. And her arm, all up through here, is totally ripped and scarred and torn. And I asked her, I says, what happened? She said, a bear got me. I said, okay, now tell me the truth. And the truth was this. Several years ago, she was on a snowmobile. She lost control of the snowmobile and went through a barbed wire fence. And that barbed wire got hold of her arm and it ripped all the way up here. And if you look, you can see it came across her neck as well. And she was telling me the story. And I just looked at her and I said, you know, God's got you here for a purpose. She hadn't heard that before. God took you through that for a purpose. There's a reason, and unfortunately I've seen people whose heads have been taken off by barbed wire fences. There's a reason that you're here. There's a reason that you're still alive, and God has purpose for your life. Listen, be bold, be courageous. Let's point it out the way it should be. Oh, I could have said, man, that had to be hard. Or boy, I bet that hurt. But God kept you here for a purpose. At home, listen, don't just whisper a love song to Jesus and use that as a time of prayer. Sing it at the top of your lungs, like my dad did. Begin each of your days or each of your prayers with praise. Jesus taught us to say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, or Our Father in heaven, your name is holy. That's what he's saying there. But then in Psalm 150, listen to this as a beautiful psalm. Psalm 150, beginning with verse 1, says, Praise the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in His mighty heavens. Praise Him for His acts of power. Praise Him for His surpassing greatness. Praise Him with the sounding of the trumpet. Praise Him with the harp and lyre. Praise Him with tambourine and dancing. Praise Him with the strings and flute. Praise Him with the clash of cymbals. Gene, praise Him with the resounding cymbals. Gene, sorry. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. And it ends up and it just simply says, praise the Lord. And somebody should say amen to that. Amen. Because that's what we're to do. And if things that have breath ever stop praising the Lord, even the rocks will cry out. Because Jesus, the King, is worthy to be praised. And when I consider the story of that first Palm Sunday, I'm struck by the thought that a coat might not be worth much after a donkey walks on it. And in a crowd like that, there's no guarantee that once you laid it down, you were ever going to get it back. But for some reason, the text leads me to believe that those people probably weren't real interested in coats at the moment. Not at that moment when Jesus rode by. Now, these people, many of them were probably very poor, weren't as concerned about coats as they were about praise. For the people on Palm Sunday, praising Jesus might have cost them something. To me, that sounds like a little bit sounds like a sacrifice. The Bible speaks of a sacrifice of praise. Isn't it fitting for someone who saved our lives by sacrificing his own? Would you bow your heads this morning? Folks, I don't know what it is that might keep you from being as close to Jesus as you can be. I don't know what it is that keeps you from praising Him the way that He wants us to. All I know is this. Jesus is real. And the love that he has for us is real. And I know that he came. And on a Palm Sunday, as it came to be known, he rode into a city, and the people praised and worshiped him. And a short week later, he was dead. But not to stay in the tomb. Because he was God, he was raised to life. And folks, that's what he offers us. He came for us. He came to save us from the sins of the world. God's desire is that none should perish. So my friends, as you see Jesus coming down the street and the crowds following him, what will you lay down in front of him today? Heavenly Father, what a scene it must have been. What an awesome time when Jesus came riding in as the conquering king. We know, Father, that the people didn't understand, and we know that even today people don't understand. But Lord, I just pray that each one here would look at their own lives and see what it is that keeps them from being able to praise God and to praise Jesus. And maybe they would look and see what it is they need to lay down in front of him right now, and that they would do so. Father, strip away pride. It does nothing but destroy. Father, crush doubt and fill it with truth. Now, Father, if where there is fear, give courage. Help us to remember, Father, that you are with us always. And if you are with us, Father, we have no need to fear. Lord, I lift this congregation up to you. Pour your blessings on them. Let this be a week where they think of your life, the Son, and your Son's life, and think of what they might lay down in front of him. So we lift this to you in Jesus' name. Amen.